Good morning, everybody. Good morning. My name is Jennifer Stanley, and I have, it's been 2 years now that I have been on staff at Commonway Church. And my passion is fostering a sense of invitation, belonging, and ownership within our church family. And so I do that through a series of creative projects throughout the year and just basically find ways for people to connect and contribute to some of the fun things that we do. So I have so enjoyed my time on staff, and I just feel really, really privileged to have that opportunity. And sometimes I have this blessing, this honor of being able to open God's word with everybody and kind of talk about the way in which God has spoken to me through scripture and through story. And so all that to say, I'm Jennifer, and I'm excited to be with you this morning. Okay. So, thank you very much. Okay. So, I love nativity scenes, and I think I got this honestly from my mom, who has many, many, many sets, many nativities from really all over the world. And every Christmas, you know, we spend time putting them all up, and my kids get into it. And so I really love nativity scenes, and I always try to take notice of how the artist has depicted the story of Jesus' birth. And, you know, the all-stars of the story are always, always a part of the nativity. And so that would be like, obviously, Mary, Joseph, Jesus. The shepherds are usually there. There's some barnyard animals that show up. Sometimes the wise men will get to be a part of the nativity, which is interesting for other reasons. Gabriel, the angel, is often a part of the nativity set. But there is one person who is very integral to the story of Jesus' birth who is never in a modern-day nativity. And granted, I get it, because they probably weren't actually there at the manger scene, although I'm sure they would have wanted to be. They had a six-month-old baby to take care of, and so making that journey probably, you know, wasn't really advisable. But in the story of Jesus being born to a teen mom who was unwed when she found out she was pregnant, this person has such a powerful, important, and really integral part of the story. And of course, I'm talking about Elizabeth. Elizabeth, Mary's relative, whom we learned last week, became pregnant after decades of infertility. She and her husband, Zechariah, they come from a long line of a priestly tribe of Aaron, so they're very righteous and well with God, and yet they were mocked and shamed because of not being able to bear children. Until that is, the miracle happened. Gabriel came to Zechariah, said, against all probability, against all expectation, against all odds, your wife, Elizabeth, will become pregnant, and she will have a son, and he'll be named John, and he will make way for the Messiah. It's a fascinating story. And so if you were not here last week, I just encourage you can always listen to past weeks on the podcast or on the website. So make sure you listen to that. Because that being said, where I want to pick up today is basically kind of where we left off last week. And I want to look at the relationship, the friendship between Mary and Elizabeth. Some people might call the friendship a divine friendship. Others would say maybe God ordained or God selected. God putting two people together in a relationship, in a friendship that brings forth his glory, more of his kingdom, more of his love into this world. And so it's an important friendship to examine. Now, of course, modern day storytelling is full of life-changing, life-altering friendships, right? There's Lilo and Stitch. Any fans? Okay. E.T. and Elliot. Yeah? Oh, have you seen the new E.T. and Elliot commercial? Oh, it makes me cry. Woody and Buzz Lightyear, right? Yes. These are good, good people. Thelma and Louise came to mind. That didn't end well, but life-changing for sure. Anna and Elsa, right? Sisters, but also friends. And so these stories, you know, we take them and we learn from them. But here in the pages of history in Scripture, we have a divine friendship story to examine and learn from. And my hope is that as we see how God values and uses friendship, that we would lean into the friendships in our own lives a little bit more, a little bit differently, that we would maybe model after this relationship between Mary and Elizabeth. So we are going to pick up just where we left off last week. Luke 1:26, we learned that Elizabeth is in her sixth month of pregnancy, and she has been in seclusion, it says, pretty much the whole time. She's kind of removed herself from the public eye, and she's spent time likely in prayer and worship and in rest and care. And so in her sixth month, we learn that there has been another angel sighting. And I will tell you this story, although I know that it's somewhat familiar. There is a young Jewish girl. She is probably between the age of 12 and 13. And by custom, she is already engaged to an upstanding young man named Joseph. And Mary is having a normal day in her relatively normal life when suddenly there is in front of her Gabriel the angel. Now, recalling from last week, this is the same angel that appeared to Zechariah. And Zechariah, it says, was terrified, was stricken with fear. And in my mind, Zechariah is a priest, right? So he's kind of studied the angel thing. He of all people might, you know, have these moments in this afternoons where he's drinking coffee and going, you know, now if I ever see an angel, they're probably going to be really scary looking and not, you know, I'm probably going to be afraid. No, it's like he never occurred to him. And we remember from last week, angels are not cute, right? They're scary. And so this same angel that terrified the priest Zechariah now appears to a teenager, okay, in the middle of her normal day. So this sets the stage. And so it says that she was troubled. He greets her. He says, hello, favored one. And she is troubled, afraid, yeah? And she's like, what in the world is happening right now in this moment? And so, of course, Gabriel follows up with, do not be afraid. Now, this is exactly how he followed up with Zechariah, right? So thank goodness, by the time he gets to the shepherds, he leads with do not be afraid. Like that is like, thank you. Like learn from your experience. You freak people out when you just show up. So he follows up with don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've got to tell you that you are going to have a baby, a very special baby, a very important baby, the baby that the Jewish nation has been expecting, has been waiting for, the Messiah. And she asks, Mary asks, a very reasonable question, which is, how can this be? I'm a virgin. You know, she does like the calculations in her head, and she's like, okay, this doesn't work. Like, this is not possible. You've got the wrong lady. I'm not sure, like, how in the world is her question. You know, I have to imagine that in her mind, she's got so many emotions. Obviously, she's still like, what is happening? So there's a little disbelief, fear, confusion. This isn't normal. But also there's this thing of like, she's like, okay, but pregnant, wait, I'm not married. I'm a virgin. That's a life dangerous. It's taking your life and really, really, really flipping it upside down. Like in that culture, you could be stoned, you could be exiled, you would be completely put out by the people around you. And so there's just got to be that terrifying feeling of like, wait a second, what? And so as Gabriel answers her, he says this: "The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." He says, you're going to become pregnant by God. And I know that that seems impossible, but wait. Remember Elizabeth, your relative, who you've known. She's been unable to have a baby for 50 years. It's impossible that she's pregnant, and yet Mary, Elizabeth is with child. And he reminds her, for no word from God will ever fail. Mary, Elizabeth can be your reminder. Elizabeth can be your living proof that nothing is impossible with God, it says in some translations. But I love this way that he says, for no word from God will ever fail. Just look at your friend, Elizabeth. You know her story. You know Mary. And yet look what has happened. I want you to think about the relationships and the friendships that we have and really think about this idea that, you know, friends point one another toward the promises and faithfulness of God. When you are feeling mad or angry or sad or stressed or even full of joy, and you go to a friend, are they likely to point you toward the promises of God or kind of walk down that tricky path of like darkness, pity, sort of self-destruction? Or how about when someone comes to you with heartache, confusion, doubt, pain, joy? What do you offer back? In friendship, we point one another to the promises of God. So let me give you an example. I have a friend who I have known since the day that she was born. She was born 3 months after me, and so we went to see her on the day she was born. I don't remember it, but I'm told it's true. And so she's very special to me. And we're the type of friends that doesn't, you know, time and distance and season of life really doesn't change things for us. We have not lived in the same hometown since we were 6 years old. We still don't. This story, you don't know her, so just lead with that. But she in the last few months had come to me to say, okay, another promise has been broken. My husband has had infidelity over and over and over again. Sort of the last chance, the promise to change, it's all been ripped away. And of course, you know, she's scared and confused and wondering what life would be like as a single mom, and they have a lot of kids. And so my first reaction as her friend was something like, well, yeah, you are going to divorce that man. And yeah, you are going to just, you know, I'm going to need you to take all his money and his sports car and his dog and, you know, his pride. I mean, I just went down that road because I was mad. And do you know how helpful that was? 0% helpful. maybe like 5 or 10% helpful in the moment, but really not all that helpful. Not what she needed at all. And so later in that day, I was thinking about it and I was like, geez, wow. Called her back and I said, you know what? I get it. You're scared. And I would be scared too. And what I said earlier was really not helpful. I know that you're unsure about where this goes from here. But I know for sure that God is holding on to you so tight right now. And God will never leave you, and God will never forsake you. And so I'm going to be here today and tomorrow and the next day and forever. And I know that God is too. God loves you. That was what. And P.S., by the way, I meant to say that earlier. I think sometimes we're afraid to like spew Bible verses on people because we're so afraid we're going to put like a cliche little Band-Aid on something that hurts. And I get it. And I do think we have to listen to the Holy Spirit to know when to shut up and when to listen. And also when to speak his goodness and faithfulness and truth into someone's life. I don't think we should shy away from pointing one another toward the promises and faithfulness of God. So, without text messages or phone calls or email or even a reliable postal service, like what does Mary do next? Well, she wants to go talk to Elizabeth. And we actually get in verse 39 that she hurries to see Elizabeth. Gabriel didn't tell her to do this. She finishes the conversation with Gabriel and it says she hurries to visit. You know, I just think that, you know, she's not showing yet, right? So she's not trying to hide the pregnancy. Sometimes a girl just has to go be with another girl who has seen a scary angel who was actually pretty nice and who said she was going to be pregnant, which is really weird, but yet it really is true. Like, you know, sometimes you just got to go spend time with people who've been where you've been. And so she packs and she doesn't travel alone. That wouldn't have been the case in her day, but she finds a group or somebody that's going the 70 miles into the hill country and she goes to Elizabeth. It says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." Elizabeth gives Mary three blessings here. Blessed are you among women, blessed is the child that you will bear, and blessed is the belief that you had in God's promise. I think it's notable that she switches to third person there, and that kind of is an indication that she's inviting other people to join in this blessing over Mary. Look at what she has done. Blessed. Now, at first glance, you might not think that this greeting is really all that odd, but it is, and here's why. Remember that Elizabeth is a descendant of Aaron. Her husband is a high priest. She has had a miraculous encounter with the angel Gabriel, and most simply, she's Mary's elder. So in every Jewish greeting, in every customary greeting, it would have been Mary's job to kneel, to offer blessing to Elizabeth, upon her arrival, Mary would have only expected any kind of a blessing from Elizabeth or Zechariah if they were in Jewish worship or ritual. Certainly, in a greeting, it was Mary's role to bow before, to kneel, to kiss her hand, to offer that servitude to her elder, to Elizabeth. And here, before she can get even the words shalom out of her mouth, Elizabeth is ignoring all the social norms. Elizabeth is ignoring every customary thing, and she is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she falls on the floor before Mary, and it says she exclaims in a loud voice these blessings. What a relief that must have been to Mary. You know, friends bless one another without keeping score. I mean, Mary, think about all the questions she was going over in her mind for that trek through the hillside. I mean, she's wondering, man, I got to ask Elizabeth about what Gabriel said to her, and what should I do about my engagement to Joseph, and what about morning sickness, and what should I expect when I'm expecting? I mean, there was no book. There was no book. How beautiful that Elizabeth offers these blessings. I did it again. When I hold this, I'm too animated and I mess it up. How beautiful that Elizabeth offers these blessings to Mary, because she's filled with the Holy Spirit. And she gives Mary these words gift. So it's important to note that what's happening between Mary and Elizabeth is actually mirroring what's happening between John the Baptist and Jesus, the babies that aren't yet born. John the Baptist is already jumping around in the womb, testifying about Jesus, super excited. And Jesus is going to live a life that offers blessing and grace and salvation to people way outside the religious ritual or the social expectation or norm. There is a story by Ernest Hemingway, and it's a short story, and it's called The Capital of the World. And in it, he depicts a father and a son who have had a broken relationship. Something has gone wrong. And the son leaves home, and the father is on this search to find his son again. And as a last-ditch effort, I guess I would say, he puts an ad in the newspaper, and it says, "Dear Paco, meet me at the newspaper office at noon tomorrow. All is forgiven. I love you." The next day at noon, in front of the post or in front of the newspaper office, there were 800 men named Paco. You guys, we are hungry. We are starving for blessing, for words, for "I love you," for "I forgive you," for "God is with you." We need those in our life. I know women often get categorized as like the needy ones for words, but I don't buy it. We all need the gift of word gifts. That's what my friend Beth Trammell calls a blessing. She calls it word gifts. And they're very important, and they're very valuable, and they're better than any present you could buy in the store. I think that Paul says it very well in Romans 12 when he says, "Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." What a great idea that would be amongst us, to outdo one another in showing honor. Friends, bless each other without keeping score. So we learn in verse 56 that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she went home. And if I'm doing my math correctly, that means that she was either there for the birth of John or she left right before it. And of course, we don't know that. But it does not take a lot of imagination to just imagine what two pregnant women are going to do together if they're spending 3 months together. They're just going to share the experience, right? They're going to cook together and eat meals together. They're going to worship together and pray together. They're going to compare symptoms and signs. And they probably got a baby registry going somewhere. I mean, this is what women are going to do when they're just being together and sharing a journey for this 3 months period of time. I imagine that when Mary was afraid, Elizabeth might have offered assurance and probably a big pregnant-bellied hug. And I imagine that Elizabeth, when she was tired and had swollen ankles, that Mary might have run the vacuum and done the grocery cleaning, you know, or the grocery shopping. Friends care for one another in very practical ways. Very practical ways. Elizabeth could have asked Mary to go home right away. You know, they could have had their visit, and then Elizabeth could have said, you know what, okay, I'm old, I'm pregnant, I'm tired, I'm grumpy, go home. But she didn't. She literally opened her door and shared everything. So, what do we do with this? I think some of us here would say that we have maybe have more friends than you know what to do with, more friends than you really even have time for. Some might say very few true friendships, maybe none at all. Some would ask, well, do spouses and my kids and my relatives, do those count as friendships in this context? And to which I would say, yes, they do. Some friends we've had since childhood, and others come in our life for a very short season of time. Some friendships end painfully, badly. And when that happens, it really can make you pretty shy about being open to the idea of friendship again. Some friendships end with death or a move. And again, that grief can kind of tempt you to sort of close your heart to protect it a little bit against friendship. I think women talk about friendship a lot more than men do. I don't know what that's all about. I don't think God says friendship is just for girls. So no matter what our feelings about this idea of friendship are, I'd invite us to just kind of go from this place with the few thoughts, the few ideas of how to lean in to godly friendship, how to lean in to friendship that invites more of the kingdom of God, more of God's love into earth. One is to get intentional. Point, bless, and care. Point people back to the faithfulness of God. Bless freely and care practically. If you're fortunate enough to have some people in your life that do this well, then you know how much it means. Let's all try to just be that kind of friend. Now, this next one, I realize I'm about to freak out all the men in the room, but I'm going to say it anyway. We're all pregnant with something. Is everybody really uncomfortable right now? Okay, good. No, I couldn't help but think about in this story, you know, these two pregnant women. Obviously, that was very literal, but I would ask the question, what are you pregnant with? What are you expecting? You know, God plants these hopes, these desires, these dreams, these talents, this idea that we want to become more of who God made us to be, that we want to grow, that we want to experience new goodness, new miracles in our life. Everybody's expecting in a way. And it's really our choice whether we ignore what's inside or whether we ignite it. I would encourage all of us to seek out other people who are expecting so that you can share that together, share that miracle. And then I want us to remember that we have no greater friend than Jesus. No greater friend. John 15. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He's talking about himself there. That he would lay down his life. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servant because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. He calls us his friends. I want us to remember how God values friendship, how God uses friendship in our lives. And I want us to lean into it. And I hope that some of these suggestions are helpful. But remember that when you feel that need to connect, to receive care, receive hope and blessing, you truly have no further to turn than to Jesus himself. But let's all try to be that kind of friend to others as well. So I'd like to invite you to stand. And it would be my honor, my blessing, to offer a blessing to all of us today. It's taken from a blessing that Paul gave to the church in Thessalonica. And I love the fact that this blessing has been given over generations and centuries to believers, just like you and I. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor everyone. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.